Appreciate so much the opportunity, the invitation to come and be with you. I want you to know this church is well known and so appreciated for all the great works in which you're involved, and we just appreciate you so much. I'm delighted to have my wife Patrice with me tonight. We didn't know if this was going to work out. We have four children at home, so we have to make preparations in order to for both of us to be away, but everything's gone very well. We left Mobile this morning and drove up. We're in an area we've never been in before. And we got to our hotel room and got this beautiful basket from the Jacksonville Church. And thank you for whoever prepared that. That was so, so nice of you. Had time to get a shower and got all cleaned up. I passed inspection with my wife. And she pointed at a little container on the sink and said, "Did you use that as shampoo?" I said, "Sure did." She said, "That's face wash." So I don't know what my hair is going to do tonight, but if it does something funny, that's the reason. I probably have never, well, I've met Eric, but I probably never met any of you before, so you don't know me well. Neither did this one person that called me one time. We were in Quitman, Mississippi. I was preaching for the church there. And a man identified himself, a preacher by the name of Daniel Whitworth. And he said, "David, I've got a strange question to ask you." And I said, "Oh, okay. Well, what's your question?" And he said, "David, are you adopted?" I said, "Well, Daniel, I don't think so, but I can call my parents and double check that." He said, "Well, let me tell you why I ask." He said, "I have two brothers, and when we were very small, we each of us was adopted out into different families. And so we lost contact with each other. I've been able to find one of my brothers. We've been reacquainted, reunited, and we're looking for our third brother. And I saw your picture in the Magnolia Messenger, and there's some family resemblance, and so I just had to call and ask, are you adopted?" I probably said, "Well, let me call you back," and I called my parents just to double check, and they assured me, "You are our biological son." But then I thought more about it, and this is what I've decided. You know, if they would have told me that I was adopted, that would have still been okay. Glenn and Sarah Sargent would still be my mom and dad. They've taken care of me and disciplined me, taken care of all my needs. They now live in Mobile, where we are. It's nice to live just about a mile from them. Still call Dad when I need help with house projects. He probably wishes at times he didn't live so close. But I think it's incredibly special to be adopted. Beth Moore wrote a poem. I read it several years ago. It's written from the vantage point of a mother and adopting a child. And I want to share these lines with you. "I heard the front door open. My heart began to pound. I froze to see if it was them. Then I heard the sound of a tiny little four-year-old asking this strange man, 'How come we gathered all my stuff?' Did my husband have a plan? Exactly how to tell the child on this awaited day, 'You've left the only house you've ever known, and now you're here to stay?' And what am I to say to him? 'Hello, my name is Mom. I was filled with insecurity, but my husband looked so calm. He diverted his tension away and didn't answer right away. He looked at me assuredly, 'Let's just let him play.' Michael, after Menace just crept and crawled away, he patted his right knee. 'Can I talk to you a moment, child? Would you sit right here with me?' He stopped what he was doing, crawled up on his lap. He looked straight into my husband's face and dropped his baseball cap. 'Michael, do you have a dad?' My heart jumped in my throat. A sadness swept that precious face. 'No,' he said, 'I don't. Michael, I've been thinking since the first I saw you, we've got a common problem. Is there something we can do? I have everything I could want upon my list but one. It seems you don't have a dad, and I don't have a son. What you say we strike a deal and seal it with a shake? I've thought it over carefully. Now the choice is yours to make. I remember well the boy's words, feet swinging as he sat. After all this time without a dad, it happens just like that. The handshake gave way to a hug. Tears came as no surprise. Transfixed, I watched my precious son be born before my eyes. They ascended up our stairway, suitcase tightly in his hand. My husband pointed to a door and said, "Enter, little man." Cautiously, he took each step until he was inside. Bunk beds for boys and lots of toys. Confused, his eyes grew wide. "Whose stuff is this?" the boy inquired. Not knowing what to do, "Go ahead and touch it, child. It all belongs to you." I think it's a precious thing to be adopted by a family that wants to take care of you as their own child. These same words of amazement from this little boy, I sense this same amazement in the words of a song that you've probably sung many times. "Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? For me, so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed? Is it for me, thy welcome, thy gracious enter in? For me, thy come ye blessed, for me, so full of sin?" You see, it's a beautiful thing to be adopted, especially when it comes to being adopted into God's family. That's where I'd like for us to turn our attention this evening. If you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to look together with you in verses 14 through 17. As you're turning there, note this passage, 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." What manner of love? God, the Creator, the Lord of all, loves us so much that we can be His children. He's made provision for each one of us to become a child of His. An incredible love that He has for us. But notice in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul discusses some blessings of being a child of God. Notice verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, there's been a lot of discussion on what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Some have suggested that it refers to mysterious whispers, revealing dreams, mind-staggering visions, irresistible impulses, overwhelming feelings. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? I want to issue a word of caution here with those other ideas of what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Some say it's through our feelings. But folks, if we had to rely on our feelings in order to know whether or not the Spirit of God was leading us, we'd all be floundering, wouldn't we? Is there anything that fluctuates more than our feelings? Debbie Boone once sang, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. But that's a lie, isn't it? That's one of Satan's strongest lies. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. There's adultery, there's lying, there's cheating. Any of God's instructions, biblical injunctions, when violated, people may think this feels so right. It can't be wrong, but it's a lie, isn't it? I read about, you remember the television show Deal or No Deal? There's one contestant had his box, and there was one other box on those steps. And the $2 amounts that were left, and I'm not encouraging gambling, I'm just telling you what happened. The $2 amounts that were left were $1 million and $1. So he had to make that choice. And the deal that was offered him that he could walk away with without opening either of those boxes was $603,000. $603,000. But he slammed on that button and he said, "No deal. I just feel like that $1 million tag is in this box." Would it surprise you to know he went home with $1? But he felt like he had $1 million. You see how our feelings can mislead us, misguide us. We can't rely on our feelings to know if God is leading us. The feelings come and feelings go, Martin Luther once wrote. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. The only sure way we can know whether or not we're being led by the Spirit of God is through His Word, by reading and studying the Bible. The more we study the Bible and make its precepts part of our thinking, the closer we come to the heart of God. And the Apostle Paul is assuring us here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if we follow the Spirit's teachings through the Word of God, we are children of God. That gives us identity. We are children of God. That's the privilege. But notice verse 15, as we think about this idea of the privilege of sonship, the privilege of being a child of God. The Scripture says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." You did not receive the spirit again to fear, the spirit of bondage that causes you to fear. If there was anything that would describe a master-slave relationship in the first century, it would be that of fear. And the Apostle Paul is saying, as children of God, that's not the type of spirit that you have received. You've rather received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word adoption there is really the same usage as you and I would think of it today. And it just refers to the fact that God adopts us into His family. It's called it's described as the new birth throughout Scripture. But 7 times in 5 verses, this concept of being adopted into God's family is used. But you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4 verse 7 says, "You are no longer a slave," speaking to Christians, "but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We're not slaves. We're sons. We're children of God. By that Spirit, we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And doing some research on that term, Abba, it's an Aramaic term. In fact, it's a term of endearment. Children would often use this term, Abba, to refer to their father. It meant more like dad or daddy. It signified that close relationship that those children had with their fathers. The Greek term was added perhaps to signify what that Aramaic term meant. But I see a beautiful message here that both Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile in Christ, are able to call God Abba, Father. Now, I've heard the question, perhaps you have, well, Abba, if Jews use that term to refer to their fathers as daddy, that close, intimate term, can we use that term to refer to our Heavenly Father? Here's my response to that. When I call my dad, dad or daddy, I have nothing but love and respect for him. After all, he's taking care of me. He's still helping me on my household projects. You know I'm not going to mess that up if I possibly can. But there's one thing about it. My dad is not the God of this universe. He's not the one that sustains this universe. He's not my Savior. For me to refer to God as dad or daddy, that hurt me to even make that statement. To me, that is so irreverent and totally inappropriate. Because God deserves our utmost love and respect. Amen? So when we refer to Him and call His name, we need to have every ounce of love and respect and reverence for who He is and what He has done and continues to do for us. But this term, to me, the message is, this term signifies the relationship that we have with God through Christ. That it is a close, intimate relationship made possible because He loves us so much. So it is a privilege to be called children of God. But the process, again, is adoption. And as I said earlier, that word adoption is the same as we would use it today. It comes from two root words, the one being son, the other a placing. So the placing of a son. One lexicon states it like this. It refers to a person's being given the place, position, and privilege of a son, even though that individual did not belong to his parents by reason of birth. So it's the same usage that we use in the Scriptures. But here, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, uses this idea of adoption. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Romans, said that in the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father for two reasons: to perpetuate his name and to receive his inheritance. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But a son might be adopted, or a young man might be adopted into a family so that that son could perpetuate the family name and receive the family's inheritance. And what a beautiful thought to think that because God loves us so much that He wants to adopt us into His family, to perpetuate His name, and to receive His inheritance. And He wants each and every one of us to be His children. He's called all of us by the gospel to become a part of His family. And the ones that receive that call and respond to it in obedient faith become His children through the process of adoption, through the spiritual rebirth. And there's proof. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Apostle Paul, it's courtroom language. He says there are two witnesses that will testify to the fact that as Christians, you are children of God. The first witness is the Holy Spirit Himself. The second witness is your spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Pioneer preachers would, in preaching on this text, would imagine a court scene. And they'd call the Holy Spirit up to the stand in this imagination. And the Holy Spirit would testify those who placed their faith and trust in Jesus and turned from their sins and confessed Jesus and are baptized into Christ become children of God. And then those pioneer preachers would give book, chapter, and verse for all that, stating how we can become children of God through Christ. And then they'd call an imaginary Christian to the witness stand and said, I have done those things which the Holy Spirit has commanded. So the Holy Spirit bears this testimony in our spirit that we are children of God. Notice this testimony from the Holy Spirit, Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And let me give you some of the Spirit's testimony. The Spirit has testified in the New Testament that we become part of God's family when we appropriate His grace through an obedient faith. Listen to the Spirit's testimony. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's the Spirit's testimony. If you place your faith in Jesus, if you're clothed with Christ in baptism, you are a child of God. So there's the witnesses to that very fact. But you see, we can know by the authority of the Scripture that we are children of God. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These things are written that you may know." One writer said, "Isn't it wonderful that we have it in writing that we are children of God?" And it identifies us. It gives us a sense of identity that we are children of God. But that's not all Paul says. He speaks of the inheritance that we have as children of God. Look with me, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." If you are a child of God, then you're an heir of His inheritance. I read about this lady, this picture before you, Henrietta Garrett of Philadelphia. She died back in the 1800s, and there were scarcely a dozen people that attended her funeral. Well, then it became known that she had left an estate worth $17 million. And when that fact was known, it was amazing how many people came out and said, "I'm related to Henrietta Garrett." In fact, I read from an article that several years later, they were still trying to sort out the legal tangle caused by all these people that had come out claiming that they were related to Henrietta Garrett. Let me read to you a quote from a newspaper I read. "The estate had grown to $30 million and 26,000 people were claiming to be heirs." Well, you may be thinking, am I related to Henrietta Garrett? And to have a part of that inheritance, boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But that whole inheritance pales in comparison to the inheritance that God has for His children. Listen to 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Speaking to Christians of the inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Paraphrased, God has something stored up for you, child of God, in heaven, where it'll never decay, it'll never be ruined, it'll never disappear. We cannot imagine the inheritance that awaits the faithful child of God. But you see what Paul is saying? If you're a child of God, then you're an heir. An heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. But that's not all he says, is it? "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." If indeed we suffer with Him. Back to F.F. Bruce's comment that in the Roman world, those that would adopt a young man into their family, often a son would be adopted to perpetuate the family name and to receive the inheritance. And again, we as children of God are expected to perpetuate
the family name, the name Christian. And wearing that name Christian, yea, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. To wear the name Christian and to live by that name, to perpetuate that name, may mean, in fact, will mean that at times we are persecuted because we're wearing that name of Christ. But we should wear it proudly. We should wear it despite the opposition. We should wear it thankful to the God who loved us enough to give us His Son that we might become His children. And perpetuate that name and encourage others to put on that name in their obedience to the gospel. You remember what Peter said to suffering saints? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you're a child of God, that identifies who you are. And not only does it carry many privileges of being able to call God our Father and to be a part of His family, the church, but it also brings a lot of responsibility, doesn't it? That we live out the rest of our lives despite opposition, despite persecution, we live out the rest of our lives seeking to glorify His name. Privileges, yes. Responsibilities, yes. But also that tremendous reward, that inheritance that God has for His children. You see, when it comes down to it, each and every person in the world has been orphaned because of their sin. And I think about in children's homes, orphanages, where there are these children that may have gotten a little older and how many people would look for the babies or younger children, and sometimes they may feel, well, no one wants me. I want us to put ourselves in those shoes for a moment and recognize that because of our sin, that's really our condition. The only one that wants us in that condition is, at this point, is Satan, and he wants to destroy us. But God looked at us in our condition and loved us so much that He says, I want you to be my child. And He gave His Son to make that possible. I was reminded, and I'm not going to remember all the details of it. Alan probably has used it. But I remember reading about a class of children. And one of the children had an abnormality on her face and was unable to speak very well. But the teacher of this class of children was very compassionate. And the assignment on this particular day was that the teacher, it was kind of a hearing test, the teacher would whisper something to the child who was up at the front of the class, and the child would then repeat it. And that way the teacher would know how well the child was hearing and so forth. Well, then it came this little girl's time to come up to the head of the class. And she's embarrassed, doesn't want to do this. She can't speak very well. Everybody in the classroom knows it. Perhaps there's some snickers from the other children. And the teacher whispers to her, I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl. Can you imagine how those words fell on that little girl's ears? I wish you were my little girl. When God looks at us, when He looks at every person in the world, He says, I want you to be my child. I don't care what your choices have done in your life, how far you are in the depths of sin. I want to wash you through the blood of my Son. I want you to be my child. Beth Moore wrote in that same poem that alluded to earlier, "The birthday of our special son should not seem strange or new, for if you've been born again, you've been adopted too." And here's my frail attempt at poetry. "For God so loves you and me that he gave his son to die, so that you and I can be adopted into his family and by his side." And borrowing some other words and transforming them a little bit, "He's thought it over carefully, from eternity, in fact. Now the choice is yours to make. It's time for you to act." He's made provision, hasn't he? He's the one that gave his son that we might be adopted into his family. Provision has been made for all people. And in a real sense, God has chosen every person. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Jesus died not only for our sins, but he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. His sacrifice is sufficient to take care of our sins, to wash our sins away so that we can be added into God's family. But the choice is up to the individual, whether or not we're going to accept his offer or not. Those of us, I'm not extending the invitation, but I do want you to think about this. For those of us who have accepted that invitation to become a part of God's family, I hope that tonight we'll be especially reminded of what a joy and a privilege it is, and a responsibility, to be a child of God, and the price that was paid so that might be possible for us. But I hope we'll also be reminded that those people that we come in contact with day by day, who may not yet be Christians, God wants them to be a part of his family too. He's made provision. So we need to be the ones to tell them, God wants you to be his child. And through Jesus, that is possible. Will you pray with me, please?